You know, I was thinking, I wanted to kind of just share just a thought before we get into the lesson. I was thinking this morning, not this morning, I wanted to share it this morning. I was thinking this past, oh, sure. Is it your birthday? Is it okay? Can we sing happy birthday? Oh, you guys do that. Okay, I think I heard you do that. Okay, we'll do that later, apparently. But yeah, the wow. So you'll be 34 in February. You're 35 today. Is that what it is?
We're like
134.
Don't
forget that one.
And Tom is 62.
Tom is 62.
Oh, fun. You know, as we transition from Christmas to New Year's, one of the thoughts I was thinking about over the last week was, you know, this is the time of year where I know for me, I'm starting to like close down the books for my company. I'm starting to get everything prepped for my tax CPA. I'm starting to think through, okay, what's the growth plan? What's the goals for next year? Stuff like that. And I think most people are doing that, right? You guys know the coming couple of weeks are going to be the busiest weeks at a gym, and then it'll just be a ghost town after that again. But, you know, we're all thinking usually about, okay, in the new year, what do we want to accomplish? Whether it's losing weight or getting healthier or eating healthier, or whether it's, I know one of the things I have is spending more time with my kids because I work a lot. And so it's moving my calendar around so that I can be home a little bit more. And there's a lot of different things that we look at, and this has nothing to do with our lesson, but I wanted to share. One thing that dawned on me is, as Christians, do we do the same thing spiritually? Are we thinking through, how am I going to get closer to God this year? Not just am I going to read through the Bible, but how am I going to get closer to God this year? How am I going to walk closer with Him through life? How am I going to fulfill the Great Commission we've all been given in my life this year? Are we looking through, like, is there anyone that we specifically over this year want to not, like, hard push into a relationship with them, but try to bring into a relationship with them? If we have children or grandchildren, how are we going to disciple them closer to Christ and more in alignment with Him? Are there spiritually areas, and I'm just throwing a bunch of ideas out here, are there areas in life that maybe we need to fine-tune a little bit to make them more in line with how God wants those areas to be in our life, right? You know, it comes into the idea of, we make all these goals that are external, but, I mean, and I know a lot of goals, there's a lot of people, mental health is on the forefront right now, and people are thinking through their mental health for the next year. But spiritually, what I typically hear is, let's read through the Bible, which is not a bad thing, but what about spiritually? And I'm just putting it out there. I'm not saying we have to openly share any struggles we have, but are we thinking through spiritually in the new year what we want to accomplish? Because what's that saying? If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. Right? What's the other one? Those who fail to plan to fail. You know, there's a lot of fun phrases out there. But do we apply that to our spiritual lives? Are we encouraging others to do so? So I just wanted to challenge y'all to think through that.
Josh, I'm going to give some thought to that topic that you're talking about. I think the climate now is the opportunity to reach people. I just feel like God is opening doors for us, and we've got to recognize that there, yeah, and don't be bashful about it. Just be brave for Christ, because I believe He's opening doors with horses. We don't do it, you know.
Yeah, absolutely. A really great, and on that, I'll put a challenge out. a really great way that I think every Christian ought to start their morning is a simple prayer to God, even if you include it in your other prayer that you already do. Hopefully we all pray and talk to God. But including, help me to have opportunity, help me to notice the opportunity, and give me the courage to act on the opportunity today. You'll be amazed how over time that opens your eyes, because I believe God gives us opportunities all the time. We just have to be looking for them.
Of course, it should go without saying, but I guess sometimes it does need to be addressed. When we're asking God for those things, we, as His children, need to be sincere.
Yeah.
I mean, because again, it leads us, like you mentioned earlier, if you could read the Bible but not study, you could offer prayers and they'd be empty. We see that in the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And also, too, with the admonition that saying a lot of words does not mean we have to be sincere.
Absolutely.
And also, that when the good Lord does open that door for you to serve, it's not going to be at your convenience.
Well, and that's the... Good morning. And that's part of the issue, too, is a lot of times, and I think this is what you were saying a moment ago about just coming out and saying it, a lot of times when we have the opportunity to share with somebody, right, it's not always going to be that convenient, comfortable sharing. That doesn't mean we want to make it as uncomfortable as possible for the other person, right? But what? See, I'm going to tie this together, and we'll get into lesson in a moment, but I enjoy this. One of the interesting things is the more we know the Word of God, the more we think through how would I share this with someone, the more ready we are so that it just kind of rolls out of our mouth when someone asks us, right? How it rolls out of our mouth when somebody says, well, you know, why do you even believe in this God? Why do you? I was at Three Chopped, and Mike Palmer was teaching class last Sunday. And, you know, he likes to teach apologetics and the interesting kind of arguments for Christ and for belief. And right now he's talking about belief. And that's one of his things he loves is, are we thinking through so that when somebody does ask us a question, it just comes out of us? But also, are we asking questions of others? I find, you know, again, I'm not trying to heap on all these goals that you should have. I mean, pick your own goals, right? But I find it's easy to start conversations about God. We live in a world, so you guys know, I think I may have said this already, spirituality is on the rise, right? I'm not saying Christianity is, but spirituality. People are becoming more and more spiritual. They're rejecting modernism. They're rejecting all of this stuff that humans have all the knowledge and we can scientifically think our way out of it. More and more people are starting to realize there's something more. And this is what we've been, as Christians, waiting for in this country. The problem is, are we holding our hands up and saying, we know, or are we hiding? You know, are we taking the opportunities to engage? I mean, you guys, anyone see the coexist stickers? Sorry, evangelism is one of my favorite topics, so I will try to get to class today. The coexist, you know, that's relatively recent that those stickers have come out, meaning maybe in the last decade-ish. But it shows this shift where people are more open to ideas. With that said, we've got to be willing to engage, get uncomfortable, do things that's why I mentioned if you add to your prayer those three things, mm-hmm. right? Give me the opportunity, help me identify and see the opportunity, because I'll be honest, if you go shopping with me, if you ever see me in a store and I don't say hi, it's nothing personal, I didn't even notice you. I hate shopping. I am like laser focused. I'm like, get in, get out, get on with my life, right? But I ask God, because I do that in a lot of things, God, help me see the opportunity. But then give me the courage.
Right.
to act on that opportunity. Because we live in a society where people are starting to think, hey, there is something more.
Here am I, Lord, send me.
Yeah.
Here am I.
Send me.
Yeah.
Yeah. But that goes back to, do we really mean it? I think you said that, right?
Yeah. But
Jeff, they don't mean it. Them people back then, they said that.
Yep.
Here I am, they meant it.
Yep.
Today, it's just a joke.
Yep.
How are you noticing people more spiritual? I keep hearing all the negative. I guess I'm on the wrong side of the tracks or something.
Well, it depends on what the negative is. So there's... We went away from there is no truth to there has to be truth, right? So we went from modernity to post-modernity. And if you look at Europe went through the same thing. And then now we're at, okay, so we went from there is no truth to there is a truth. That truth is now just defined by the individual. Does that make sense? And that truth is often something other. So that's why you've got more and more people who are looking at not even just Christianity, but if you guys go talk to a lot of the people that are in their 40s and younger, it's, well, I'm spiritual, but I don't go to church, or I'm Christian, but I'm not religious, right? Religion is one of those things where they ascribe it to a set of rules and regulations. So you're moving more and more into a spiritual nature to where people are talking about all these Eastern ideas of religion. And anyone heard of chakra? I had a client the other day talking about something related to chakra. I had to go look it up because it's apparently energy. But it's a spiritual belief out there, right? Hinduism, I think it's Hinduism, is on the rise. Islam is on the rise, and Christianity. Those are the three fastest growing religions right now. Now, granted, in the West, it's more of this generic spirituality. But what does that mean? People are searching. People are looking. We're away from this mentality in postmodernity when there was like, there is no answers. It's right when all this other stuff was happening in the 90s and the 2000s. Now people are looking. I never answered. You asked, how do we know this? There's a lot of research going on about this, but a lot of how I know is just from interacting with people out in the world. Now, granted, I'm not asking people, you know, do you know Jesus or whatever it is, right? I'm talking to them just in general about spirituality. Or one of my favorite questions is, what do you think about God? I love that question because it leaves it open-ended. I'm not saying what God. I'm just saying, what do you think about God? What do you think about the universe, right? Because it leaves it open-ended. I find a lot of times it's great to get them to talk because then I'm not wasting time arguing about something they may already agree with or not agree with. I'm finding out information from them and I attribute it. But it's a really a lot like Paul when he's in Athens. Remember what he does? He walks around and they were religious people. They were like spiritual people. And we're getting more in that age. And Paul doesn't start with, okay, all these other gods, they're trash. He doesn't start with that, does he? He says that to Christians, by the way.
Right.
But he doesn't say it to non-Christians. What does he do? He says, I see that y'all are very religious. We might say the word spiritual because religion has a negative connotation today. I see that y'all are very, maybe, spiritual people. In fact, you're so spiritual, you don't want to forget a possible God. And what does he say? Let me tell you about the one you're missing. Right? Now, I truly believe at some point in history, whether it was Paul or another apostle or the early church, somebody started refining that understanding. But where did Paul start? Let me tell you about this. Right? This gets me excited.
It does.
Because
they didn't stop there. They wanted to see him again and again. They didn't just drop it.
Yeah, they didn't.
They kept going, and that excitement gets me excited when I read it.
Yeah. Anyway, I say all that to say New Year's goals. We are in a really neat era where there is truth that church attendance has dropped, but spirituality is rising. But if you go and you look at the research on why church attendance is dropping, I mean, and there's a lot of stuff in it, and but a lot of it has to do with, it's not church attendance, it's denominational church attendance, where if there's a name on the building versus community church, or because if have you guys noticed all these community churches, non-denominational, which is really funny because then you're a denomination of a non-denomination, because what's the word denomination? It's when one sets itself apart. Anyway, have you guys noticed those are actually growing? Again, it's not that spirituality is dead. There's actually a reawakening. We have the opportunity to raise our hand and say, we know the answer. Come talk to us, right? So I say that to say, part of your New Year's goal, I did not mean to take most of the class up talking about this. Okay. Please encourage others and maybe even challenge yourself to, what can I do to get myself closer to God and bring others closer to God in a walk with Him through this New Year? What's that?
Business cards.
Oh, okay.
Business cards with the church address, with the word of the curtain on the back, cards about how to, different various subjects or organizations. Because when you get into this conversation with someone and they're not able to complete the discourse, then at least here's a card. Yep. Come visit us at the church.
You have a hand out track the ball.
I have. Yeah, most people don't look at them. These days, I see, have y'all handed them out to younger people these days? They usually just go from your hand to the trash can. But one of the things, though, is what's the new tracks? It's digital, right? It's YouTube. YouTube is the second most used research engine. YouTube. So tracks are no longer written, they're virtual, they're video things, right? Cards are great. You could put a QR code. Look at that, there's a QR code on the back. I was about to say that. You can put
Where
a QR
did
code.
Get that made at?
We didn't have it made. Someone gave them
but,
in Florida.
This is, sorry, I get really excited about reaching out stuff. But I say all that to, there is a change. There's a positive shift. God is opening a door for His people. And it goes back to, in the new year, are we going to take that opening? Because it's not just shepherds, it's not just ministers, it's not just people gifted at evangelism, it's not just educated people. Every Christian has those opportunities. So, with that, because what I'm talking about in class does relate to the sermon, I want to get into the class briefly. The class is the crucified and resurrected God, which is great because we just talked about the birth of Christ, or we thought about it with Christmas, and the whole world, not the whole world, but majority of the world thought about it, right? But as we talk about the story of God and as we start wrapping up the overall story, the crucified and resurrected God, I mean, it's really love taking the form of something completely unexpected, isn't it? Love takes the form of a man hanging on a cross. The love of God was expected. What did the Jews of the New Testament era, what did they think God's return was going to look like?
A kingdom.
Yeah.
Elden.
Yeah, fighting. Oh, yeah. They were ramping up to fight. And then ultimately what it looked like was a servant who was hung on a cross, which was not what you would think of a king, right? And so the word crucifixion, whenever you see the word, a lot of stuff comes to mind, not just Jesus, but a horrible way to die. But it also goes to a execution method that was not only there to torture, but is there to shame.
Right.
And there to warn.
Right.
It was a very public execution, right? Very, very public. And so the part of it that we look at is, yes, the pain, but there was humiliation, not just for Jesus, but for the followers of Jesus, the family of Jesus, and anyone who would follow him later. And it was slow. It was a political message. This is what happens if you defy Caesar. This is what happens. We've seen political messages today. You know, we've seen warnings. This is what happens if X, Y, and Z takes place. I was reading the other day that back in, I forgot which king it was in England, but somebody defied the king. Sorry, this is going to be generic, but somebody defied the king, and I was reading about how the guy was killed for it, right? And then he was buried. But then the next king got so angry at it that he unburied the person and put his head on a peg and put it in, I don't know, some courtyard or something. And it sat there for years and years and years as a reminder, do not defy me, right? And that in itself, the person was already dead. I can't imagine being a living example, gruesomely being murdered for it. But Jesus, the crucifixion, it's not remembered only because of the brutality, but because of who was crucified on it. Jesus, he shows us through the cross the extent of the love of God. And I think that's the key of the crucifixion. Yes, it forgave sins, but why were the sins forgiven? Because God loved us. You talk to people about the crucifixion, and we kind of get hung up sometimes of, if you've ever heard this, people say, well, what about baptism? What about the guy that Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise? And we're going to, you know, all of that, at the end of the day, whatever God and Jesus want to do, I'm okay with. But what's the point of the crucifixion? The point is, he loved us so much that he gave his only son, Scripture says. Right? In the worst possible way. But we see in the story a problem and a solution. What was the problem that led there? Sin. Started all the way back in the garden, didn't it? It was sin. Not God's sin. Our sin. Our own will of defiance against God. It's our standing there like a child going, I don't want to, you know, I want what I want when I want it. Our sin was the problem of humanity. Before it can be good news, we have to understand what led to it, don't we? It's not just what we do, it's a condition. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, it says. Not some, but all. Only one man has ever walked this earth perfectly. Anyone want to take a guess who that was?
Jesus!
Right? Only one. Even those who, David, the man after the heart of God, sinned. Moses, the man who led people out of Egypt, sinned. Right? Saul, well, he sinned a lot, but The beauty of it is, while we're in the ranks of those who've sinned, God provided reconciliation for that. Israel's prophets and psalmists and the apostles, they all remind us that we're not merely those who are mistaken in things, those who have just slightly messed up, but that we're sinners who are in need of rescue. David says, for I know my transgressions and my sins are ever before me, in Psalm 51. The scripture is clear about the outcome of it, isn't it? Anyone know what Romans 6:23, the first part, says? For the wages... of sin is death.
That's right.
Yeah. The wages of sin is death. Sorry, that was a trick question. I don't have it memorized. Oh, I mean, I do, but it's in my notes, so I can cheat. But we talked about early on that we're in a kind of spiritual reawakening. But we're also in that in which people have a strong reaction to the idea of sin. Why do you think that is?
They don't want to change.
Okay, so they don't want to change. Why else might they resist the idea of sin, but they still feel guilt and shame in that? I don't have the right answer, by the way. This is a discussion question. Go ahead. We'll go here and then here.
I think it's difficult to become accustomed to it. It's the way of life. And as she said, don't want to change, but this is all that they know, more or less.
Yeah.
And to come with something different, it's like, it's unthinkable because this is what I know. And I don't want to try to learn anything else. If it's easy for me to go with what I know.
Yeah.
Yeah,
absolutely.
I was going to say we put a degree on it, like, oh, that's a small sin, or that's one. I didn't do a big sin, like number 10.
Yeah.
I'm going to confess right now, my sin, I'll speed in a heartbeat. And
yeah.
The word tells us to obey the law, but, oh, I didn't kill anybody, so I'm okay, you know, because we put a value on it.
Were like, you the person right behind me on the way here?
No. I'll keep it up with him.
Stepping on my toes here, talking about speeding.
Sin, the word sin connotates something bad. Mm. So people do not want to feel that they're bad.
Yep.
They want to think they're a good person. But when you say sin, then
got that. It makes them feel inherently bad when they talk.
Which is why it goes back to itching ears. And everybody goes where they can hear what they want to hear and not hear, where they get stepped on their toes and they hear things that they don't want to hear.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Isn't it easier to point out faults in others than ourselves? I think one of the, and I'm not saying this is the answer, but I think one of the issues with sin is if sin exists, we have to identify that we ourselves are maybe not corrupt at our core, because I believe God doesn't make imperfection, but we allow ourselves to be corrupted, that we play a part in this, right? And the other thing, too, is when you think about sin, it's a little different, where if you owe a debt that you can pay, that's one thing. But if you owe a debt that you cannot reconcile, oh, that gets rough, doesn't it? And when we talk about sin, that's kind of the concept, right? Is that we make choices that we cannot make up for. Paul murdered, or at least approved of the murder, of Christians. And Paul helped put them away. In fact, what is the whole point? He sought the ability from the council to go seek these people. It's not like they came to him. He went to them and said, hey, I'm on fire. I want to go eradicate this problem. Right? And he felt the sin and the weight of that later. Right? There's nothing Paul ever could do to make up for that. And that's where forgiveness and grace comes in, right? Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, so the, sin, it has consequences. And I know we live in a world where people don't want to often wrestle with that. But we are called to be people who help them wrestle through that and help them see that just sin is not the end of the matter. It has consequences. Isaiah 53 talks about that, right? He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Right? We see that the servant of Isaiah, he's innocent, he's silent before the accuser, suffers substantially, dies, and yet his days will be prolonged, we see in verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Embedded within the Isaiah prophecy, we see sin and death. So we see the sad, the hard, the difficult. But we see hope, don't we? Mm-hmm. Yet days will be prolonged. We see the resurrection and glimpse of the resurrection here. The cross becomes the juncture. Mm-hmm. Is that the word? Sorry, my brain's not quite what it usually is. Although Katie might argue it's never, but the cross is, there's a word I was looking for. Juncture, we'll go with that. But it's like the hinge, right? It's like the pinnacle, right? That's of history is what I'm trying to get at. Because that's where everything goes wrong in the garden. All of history up to the cross is leading up to the restoration, right? The cross takes care of the sin part, right? So the cross, that's where everything gets paid for. And whenever I say the cross is that hinge point, that peak point, it's really the cross and the resurrection. Because the cross without the resurrection is pointless. It's pointless, right? And so we see all this take place, and that's the primary point, is without the cross, we can't have a resurrection. But without the resurrection, the cross is pointless.
The cross is the demonstration of his love. The coming out of the tomb was the proof.
Yeah.
And in 1 Corinthians, it says, for if the dead aren't raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sin. And if we don't, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, then in this life we have no hope. We're to be pitied more than anyone.
I love that section of Corinthian letters because it, he argues, what's the point?
Right. If he hadn't done what he did.
Yeah.
We would be the most miserable of people. But the sin, in a lot of regards, is sort of like cancer. Mm-hmm. Cancer that you're not aware of. The cancer that is over time that has an effect on you, and you can't put your thumb on it because you don't have it examined. You don't have someone talk to you about, well, describe to me the symptoms, what's going on. And then you can at least ascertain, well, you have cancer in the bladder. Mm. Sin is like that. Sin is a cancer that's quietly creeping in and destroying you. You feel eventually to a point where it gets bothers your conscience. Yeah. Or it gets to a point where it's damaged you so much you don't feel no more.
Yeah.
So I see like sin like this is kind of like a cancer.
And I think that's a good analogy too, because when we were talking about sin earlier and the like how dirty and gross people kind of feel about that word and so forth. And that's going all the way back to, see, look, I'm going to tie in the pre-class stuff, so we'll just call it all class here. Going back to what are we going to do in the new year? I mean, if we're accustomed to, I think I mentioned a few weeks back that the evangelistic study I initially learned was you start with, do you believe the word of God? And then the rest is essentially telling someone how horrible they are, right? So that, and I'm making light of that, but it's really the word of God, and then sin is the next study. Mm-hmm. And it's like this person doesn't even have a relationship with God, and now we're telling them that God thinks they're a horrible human being. But here's the thing, regardless of when you talk about sin, are we giving them the hope? Because with cancer, if you have cancer and you go to the doctor and they say you have cancer and leave it at that, do you have any hope? But what if you go to the doctor and they say, you have cancer? Like in the case of my father-in-law, they go, hey, you have cancer? I think we can get all of this. One surgery, one and done. Mm-hmm. That gives hope, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Ooh, it doesn't make you feel better about the cancer, but it gives you hope, right? And that's what the resurrection is. The resurrection is the hope. The cross is the hope. Cross is, hey, you have the, I love that idea. You have cancer, but this takes care of the cancer. This is the radiation or chemo or whatever it is that they use. This is the solution for that. Right? And then this is the new life that came because of that treatment. Because the cross is really the treatment that leads to the new life. And if you get into the resurrection, so Jesus, you know, he's crucified. The New Testament church and the apostles, they didn't just preach a crucifixion. They preached the crucifixion and the resurrection.
The resurrection.
When we gather on Sundays, we're not just doing it about the crucifixion. It's the crucifixion and the resurrection. When we're doing communion, I'm coming right to you, Chuck. When we do communion, are we only thinking about the sacrifice, or are we thinking what the sacrifice led us to? Right? Because the sacrifice is worthless without the resurrection. But the resurrection can't happen without the sacrifice. They're connected at the hip, so to speak. Go ahead, John.
Well, again, back in that time, when you say this individual was crucified, I can see a lot of people just shrugging their shoulders and say, yeah, so? But the person was resurrected. He came back to life.
Yeah.
That got their attention.
Yeah. That there, so you, there were Jesus doing miracles. So there's recorded, one, Old Testament miracles that took place. And there are some miracles that are recorded, whether you believe or not, that they were true, within the intertestamental period of time, right? There's a few that have been recorded by, they're not going to be historians by our standards today, but they would have been by the standards back then. But with that said, what there's not a record of in that intertestamental time, what there's not a record of almost ever happening is resurrection. That's also why when, what happens to Lazarus, when Jesus raises Lazarus, that's a big deal. Right. So anytime and that's one of the neat things about Jesus on earth, the resurrections that take place, not just his, but the ones pre, anyway, I can, that's a whole nother class. So what does resurrection mean for us? But it was a great segue to this point. We're promised a resurrected life. Romans 6:5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection. We don't just die to die. We die so that we might live, right? Just like Christ died so that we could live. I love it. Jesus didn't just die. He died and rose. And then he was seen by many. And not only that, there is a reason that he was seen by many before he went back to heaven. Because if he just went straight to heaven, where are the witnesses? But he came back and he died and he rose. And I love, you know, as they say in Texas, bless his heart. When Thomas says, how do I know it's really you? Let's be honest. Some of us probably, I would have been that person. I'm a skeptical person. How do I really know this? Right? But Jesus appeared. Christians have hope of a bodily resurrection. We have a hope of the new heaven and new earth, whatever that is. I'm not here to debate that, right? Whether it's going to be in heaven or whether God renews this. If you guys don't know, there's a whole lot of debate because there's support in Scripture for two or three different supports for that. But at the end of the day, we're being restored to God and we're defeating death.
That's where heaven is.
Yeah. And, you know, we have this defeat. We have this redemption. Payment's been made. Slaves are freed. Our debts are forgiven. In him, Colossians 1 says, in him we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. Because of this, we not only have redemption, we not only have resurrected life, we can persevere. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, I love that word, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Keep working. Whatever you do in 2026, keep working in the Lord, because the resurrection matters. It gives new life to us, and it gives new life to those who are not in Christ. That's why I'm a big fan of praying to God, right? Of give me the opportunities, help me see those opportunities, and give me the courage to act on those opportunities. Why? Because I have a resurrected life, and I want others to have that as well. And I don't want my fears about, will this mess up my relationship or whatever it is to get in the way. Because, by the way, if it's someone you know well, if you're not, just to be blunt, if you're not a jerk about it, you're going to survive the question, right? But if it's someone you don't know at all, what's it going to hurt to just ask? Like I said, it doesn't have to be, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? It can be something as, hey, what do you think about the current spiritual nature of the United States? What do you think about this God character? You know, hey, here's a really good one. Hey, I go to this great congregation that we want to be involved in the community. What do you think a church like ours could do in your community? In your neighborhood. See, those are great ways. They're not saying get baptized, but what are they doing? They're opening the door for conversations about God and Christ. They're opening a door for, oh wow, that's interesting. That's actually something we've been doing for a while. We have food over here. I know that because one of the Sundays over here, they're magically popped up a ton of extra food, right? But or they might say, well, we need X or whatever X would be. Oh, you know, that's great. How do you think that would, you know, that's actually something Scripture talks about we should be doing. How do you think we could go about that, right? There's a lot of open doorways. But again, we are people. The goal is not just to be social services. That's part of what we do as Christians, right? That came out wrong, but you know what I mean, right? We're here to support the community. But we do it with a mission beyond just putting food in their belly. We do it with a mission to give them a future resurrection. Were you going to say something?
But let's see, let me go back here. Give me a second. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Now all has been heard.
I was wondering if you're going to read that. I was going to say, go ahead and read it.
Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind.
Yeah.
The blessings of benevolence and other things is a side benefit, if you will. That is not the principal purpose.
Absolutely.
It's that we are here to keep God's commandments.
Yeah. And those are open doors to conversation. Now, when it comes to the church, we are called to do our thing. You know, the church was the first social services because we are called to take care of our own, right? Not at the expense of taking care of our families. Remember how there were people in the Jewish faith that said, oh, I promised that korban. I can't take care of you, mom and dad. And what happened? They were condemned by Jesus, right? Yeah. So I tell people, you know, I had someone come up to me one time because we were talking about this discussion, and I said, you know, I had a moment in my life where we were not giving to the church because I was having to take care of my parents because of something going on. And, you know, and I said, scripturally, I believe that's what Scripture says, because I can't say, sorry, Dad, sorry, Mom, I can't help you because I've got to give 10% to the church. And someone came up and challenged me. And that's okay if they challenged me. But I said, but what does the Bible say? Jesus condemned people for not taking care of their parents and instead giving it to the community of God. I said, I'm not saying we're never going to give to the community of God. I'm saying right now my parents don't have money. And Scripture says, why would they go to the church? Because they've got a believing son. technically got three believing children that can take care of their medical situation, right? And so for 3 months, we diverted funds. Is it because we loved the church less? No. It's because we loved the Word of God, what God said, right? But that's why the church is called to take care of its widows and widowers and ill, right? Go ahead, and then I'm going to read something, and we'll be done. I kept you all 2 minutes over, sorry. Chuck's going to keep you 6 minutes over. I'm joking. Yeah.
That is a mandate for all Christians to take care of our widows. No. That is not an option, is the way I see it.
No.
And unfortunately, I've met too many widows, not here, but I've met too many widows in the brotherhood who told me when I would come up to them and embrace them. She actually told me, "Chuck, I have not been hugged in over 2 years. Shame on us." Just a simple one.
Yeah. I want to just share this really last statement, and then we'll be dismissed. Jesus is the crucified God sharing our suffering, but he's also the resurrected God conquering the death that we deserve. Together, as Christians, we declare these five things. Sin is real. God is holy. God is love. Death has been defeated. And hope is certain in Jesus Christ. Let's pray, because I didn't get to pray at the beginning because I went off on the tangent. Let's pray, and then we'll dismiss. Father, thank you so much for your hope that you give through the resurrection, and thank you for the sacrifice you gave through the crucifixion. And Father, as we continue to worship you this morning, help us do so in a way that puts you first and foremost, that pleases you, and that encourages each other as well, so that we can go out and reach others for you this week. Father, thank you for all that you do, all that you've given us. Through Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right.